Well, I hope you've already got your Bibles marked in Exodus chapter 31 this morning. We're going to look at the end of this chapter in verses 12 through 18. Again, that's Exodus 31, verses 12 to 18. As you're turning to that, just always thinking about the song we just sang in the garden. One of my favorites because it just speaks of the joy of relationship with the Lord. And that's what that's talking about, relationship with Him. You're walking and you're talking. It's an interaction with the very Son of God, the one who created us. You know, for that to take place, a relationship, you got to give that relationship time, don't you? So I just ask you, you think about that as we meditate before we go before the Word of the Lord this morning. How much time do you give to the relationship you have with the Lord Jesus Christ and with the Father? Do you have time? Has the Lord given you time? And do you take advantage of it? See what the Lord has to say. Beginning in 31, verse 12. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "But as for you, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, you shall surely observe my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between you, me and you, throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Therefore, you are to observe the Sabbath, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall surely be put to death. So the sons of Israel shall observe the Sabbath to celebrate the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, but on the seventh day he ceased from labor and was refreshed. And when he had finished speaking with him upon Mount Sinai, he gave Moses the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written by the finger of God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have come as your people this morning. It's always our confession, Lord, this is why we come. It's a sign, isn't it, that we are yours, that you've set us apart to come on this day to give you praise and honor and glory, to worship you, Lord, to celebrate you and what you've done. Father, as we gather, we also come, we come to give. That's what worship is. We give to you what you're worthy of. But we also come to receive, expecting to hear from our God. And so, Lord, I pray that you would enable us to hear you this morning. Not me. I'm just a creature. Dust. But I pray you use this creature of dust this morning just to be your vessel to speak your word. Your word of instruction. Your word of blessing. Your word of refreshment. Lord, may you wash us in your word this morning. May you use it to set us apart, to make us holy as you are holy. This is your promise of your covenant, isn't it? That we will be holy as you are holy, as you sanctify us. So, Lord, use your word this morning for this end, so that in the end, Lord, the goal of all of this is that you would be glorified. Let that be the single goal of our heart and mind, is to see you glorified. And may we be most satisfied in your glory. This is where true blessing lies. I pray all this in Jesus' name this morning. Amen. Should we, as New Testament Christians, observe a Sabbath? Should we, right, in other words, take one day in seven and set it apart wholly devoted to the Lord? This is a question that I've heard asked many times. It's a question I've asked myself. Unfortunately, the answers to this question, at least the ones that I hear all the time, are vague. They're varied. And because of that, I believe you see the observance of the Sabbath, the Lord's Day, for us as Christians, as being practiced vaguely as well and varied as well. I mean, for the most part, it's subjected to maybe 2 hours on Sunday morning coming to church, if that, right? And that's kind of the extent of it. But I have to ask, is this what the Lord truly wants for His people? Is this truly what's best for His people? Right? Now, as you've heard me preach on the Sabbath before, as we've gone through Exodus, if you've been here at all, you know this isn't the first or the second or even, you know, several times. You know that that's not, it's my opinion that it's not. It's not best for God's people to totally ignore the observance of setting one day apart out of seven. It's actually best for God's people to actually set that day apart, sanctify it, and observe it unto the Lord. Then the question always comes, you know, why? Well, I don't want to address that this morning. Again, this isn't the first time we've addressed this in Exodus, won't be the last. And so some of what you hear this morning will be a sort of a refresher, but the Lord gives us a lot of new stuff here too. New reasons, new revelation from His Word as to why I believe it's a good to observe a Sabbath, a day set apart unto the Lord and wholly devoted to Him. So just going to look at three reasons why we should observe the Sabbath. Three reasons why we should observe a Sabbath, that is the one day in seven set apart during the week. So what are those reasons, right? Well, the first reason is that God Himself deems it highly important. God Himself deems it highly important. If one simply reads the book of Exodus, much less studies it like we have as we have preached through the book of Exodus, it doesn't take very long to see that God is emphasizing the Sabbath. He has spoken to us and given us instructions in this three times before this passage. He spoke to His people about it in instruction for gathering manna. He spoke to them from Mount Sinai when He gave the Ten Commandments. He spoke to them when He gave them the law that dealt with social justice and said the observing the Sabbath for all those that are under you is important. And now for the fourth time, He gives us instruction in observing the Sabbath. And it won't be the last. In chapter 35, the Lord will again instruct His people in observing a Sabbath. Now what's the rule when God tends to repeat something? It's important. And so the fact that God repeats, we're only in one book of the Bible. We're in the book of Exodus. So just this fact alone shows you that God seems to deem this idea of a Sabbath as pretty important. But this isn't the only reason. We can see some more ways that God deems the Sabbath important through the text itself. The first one's in verse 13. What does God instruct Moses? How does He say it? He said, "But as for you, speak to the sons of Israel, saying what? You shall surely observe my Sabbath." This is emphatic language. It's even more emphatic if you look at the ESV. They translate it and say, "Above all, you shall observe my Sabbath." Now, why is God using such emphatic language here that He hasn't used before, even when speaking about the Sabbath? Well, it's all in context. What has God been instructing the people in before? Well, for several chapters, you know what we've been in, right? The instruction for the building of the tabernacle. And then the last passage right before this, He's instructing as He called out the Oholiab and Bezalel and all those men who would be under them for the construction of the tabernacle. So God's given them this very important work to do in His name. But lest they begin to think that this work is so important that they could put aside the Sabbath in order to make sure they get the tabernacle built more quickly, God gives them a word of caution. Yes, you've got this important work of the tabernacle to do, but you shall surely observe my Sabbath. You should not put the tabernacle work aside and ignore the Sabbath. No, the Sabbath is deemed more important than even the building of the tabernacle. They put that work aside for one day out of seven. Now, just to clarify here, and I've talked about this before, right? Jesus teaches us much on the Sabbath. And when he came, you know, by performing the miracles that he did on the Sabbath, he was teaching that it is good to do good on the Sabbath, right? So it's not like you can, any physical work, moving, you know, doing anything is against the Sabbath. No, Jesus taught us that it's good to do works of mercy and compassion in the name of the Lord. You know, he's also taught us that it's good to do works of ministry such as preaching the gospel, right, in the name of the Lord. It's also good to do works that are necessary. When I mean necessary, it's like people's lives depend on it. You want to put out fires if you have to on the Lord's day. You want to do emergency surgery if it need be, right, on the Lord's day. Jesus himself said, if the ox is in the ditch on the Sabbath, how many of you aren't? You're going to get it out, right? Why? Because that ox is going to die if you don't. But Jesus is showing how to put things in perspective in the right importance. But what this passage does and what this verse does is it gives us a bit of a caution not to be too quickly make an exception for what we think is fine and good to do on the Sabbath. And as one commentator put it, Philip Ryken, he said, the rule is to honor God on his holy day. And we should be slow to grant ourselves exceptions, even for what may seem like good reasons. Now we see God deems this pretty important when he says, you shall surely observe, even above the tabernacle. That's not the only way we see it. Here's an indirect way. Follow me on this. In the last verse, this at least reminds us that it's important to the Lord. You know, in verse 18, it says when he finished speaking with Moses, this kind of wraps it up. What did he give Moses? He gave him the two tablets of stone written by the finger of God. What are these? The Ten Commandments, right? These are the two tablets that have the Ten Commandments on them, probably two copies of the covenant, the core of the covenant. And it says they're written with the finger of God to highlight the point that these are of divine origin. These are not man's thoughts, right? These Ten Commandments come from the Lord, not from us. But what I want you to be reminded of here, you know, these are the big ten. We do as Christians hold these commandments as, you know, like, oh, these are important, right? But what's part of the Ten Commandments? What's number four? Honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. It is one of the ten. Somehow it gets relegated to like this commandment of lesser degree, so to speak. And I see no reason why that should be the case. So again, we're just reminded God deems it important because he put it in the Ten Commandments. Now again, that's an indirect way. I wanted you to see that. But as you see the Ten Commandments, it reminds us that. But there's another way directly in a passage that we see how important it is to the Lord. And that's the penalty for breaking it. What did God deem as the penalty for the Israelites when they broke the Sabbath? They put to death. Does it get any more severe than this? And well, you know, the more severe the penalty, the more we see the more important it is, right? And so God gives this very severe penalty. It's like they'll put out of the, you're cut off from Israel. Being cut off means you're dead when you're put outside the people of God. Unless you think that God wasn't serious about this, all you have to do is turn to Numbers chapter 15 and verses 32 to 36. And Mike even mentioned this yesterday when we were talking about it. But there's a guy who was collecting firewood. He was found on the Sabbath by the Israelites. He was out collecting firewood. And Moses took the man to God and said, what shall we do to him? And he said, put him to death. And this was the penalty. So again, you just see how important it is to the Lord in all these different ways. And so the application of this should be pretty straightforward. And this is all I mean by this, is whatever's important to God should be important to us. Whatever matters to God should matter to us, right? Whether we understand it or not. Again, we want to understand it and we want to seek to know that. And, you know, knowledge and wisdom in these things are help deepen our walk with the Lord. But first of all, just saying, well, the Lord seems to think this is pretty important. Maybe I should consider it. But then the question does come, why is it so important? Why would the Lord deem this so important that he would even give the death penalty to it if you break it? Well, that brings me to the second reason I want to give you why we should obey or should observe a Sabbath, a holy day, the Lord's day. Because I believe this in part at least gives an answer to this question. So the second reason is this, is the Sabbath is one of the main ways the Lord has given us to know Him. The Sabbath is one of the main ways the Lord has given us to know Him. Look again at verse 13. What He said, why does He say you shall surely observe the Sabbath? Well, He said, first, this will be a sign between me and you, and we'll get to that later, but He says, and throughout your generations, why? That you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. God explicitly tells us here what's only been implied so far is that the Lord has given this day as a vehicle by which His people may come to know Him. God is just here establishing His covenant with His people, a covenant relationship, right? And in this covenant relationship with His people, God says this many times, and one of the most notable places, one of the most memorable to me, perhaps probably because I preached this passage, but in Exodus chapter 6, when God gives all the seven I wills, right before He is about to free His people from their slavery, He says, I will be your God and you will be my people and you will know that I am the Lord. The main reasons God has saved them and set them apart and established a covenant with them is so that they, His people, would know Him. We talk about this all the time. God is a God of relationship. All right? Eternal life is to know God and to know His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we talk about what that knowledge is. That knowledge is not head knowledge. That knowledge is not facts we know about God. Oh, I know about Jesus. He did A, B, C. You know, I know about God. He did. No, it's intimate knowledge that can only be gained by two persons that are in a relationship. Right? But we know this to be true with earthly relationships. What's it take to gain knowledge in a relationship? It takes time. It takes time with each other, right? Just try not spending time with your spouse. How well will you know them? And so God knew that there needs to be time in a relationship between Him and His people. And so to ensure that His people would take the time they needed to know Him, He set apart one day in seven as a gift to His people so that they could spend it with Him and come to know Him. And then it's not really a side note, but it's added on to this. As that happens, God will sanctify you. He says, so that you know I'm the Lord who sanctifies you. As the Israelites would set apart one day in seven, God would set them apart. Why? Because the more time you spend with the Lord, the more He makes you holy. What makes you holy? Spending time with the Holy One and the Holy Spirit working in you. And that happens as you devote more time to Him in prayer, praise, meditation, seeking the Lord in His Word. The more you do that, the more He sets you apart. But that's what this one day in seven is about giving it to Him so He can, you can know Him as the Lord and He continues to sanctify you. I think this is probably one of the reasons why the penalty for the breaking this was so severe. Because if God's given them a day to know Him, what are you saying when you don't spend the day with Him? You're not worth my time, Lord. Not worth the time it takes to know You. I'd rather not. And really, as God says, this you'll be cut off from Israel, He's just doing what you've already done. You've cut Him off. You cut yourself off from Him by not spending the time that's needed with Him, right? Why the penalty was so severe, what you're saying. And this is why, I'm going to bring it to us now. Is it good to spend one day in seven with the Lord? He's kind of given us that gift, hasn't He? We even live in a culture with the leftover from the Puritan ethics that we have a day, you know, no work's done on the Lord's day, is it? That was a direct result from it. So a lot of the time, we'll talk about this in a minute, but a lot of the time we don't even have to make the choice, do I go to work or not, because it's already been set aside. You know, but it's a gift from the Lord to say, spend a day with me so that you may know me, right? So how do we do this? I do have to address that question, because you can definitely try to observe the Sabbath and miss God altogether. I mean, the Pharisees did, right? I mean, they kept that thing, but they didn't know God. They missed him. They missed him when he was right in front of them. So how do we observe or give the day to the Lord in a way that we come to know him, right? Well, first of all, we have to do what this text and every other text that deals with this, a Sabbath, tells us to do. Stop. Cease. Right? Rest. What the Psalms tell us many times, do what? Be still and what? Know I'm God. Right? Some translations of that be still is cease striving. Right? We can't know God until we stop. Stop what? Doing our thing. Striving, going after this, going after that. So we got to rest and truly put off the other things, right? This, of course, includes our job, but it includes every other worldly thing, like our to-do list. You know, this is me all the time. I got to get this done. No, you got to put that down. It includes worldly things, worldly entertainment, whatever. It's a day devoted to the Lord, and so it's all about Him. It's not about us in any way, shape, or form. Now, I think what you'll find is as you do that, it blesses you way beyond anything else you would choose to do for that day and the whole week and every week in between, right? But it starts with stopping and ceasing. And it's not that we don't do anything. Again, I just talked about Jesus saying, you know, it's good to do works of compassion and mercy. Well, you're fellowshipping in the Lord when you do that. Ministering in the gospel, doing necessary works, loving your neighbors yourself so they don't die, right? Saving lives. This is good stuff. Of course you come to the house of God with His people on the Lord's day, right? This should be a centerpiece of it. Should be everything around this, right? But this is not all that the Lord's day is, you know, just the 2 hours as I talked about. This is just the centerpiece of it as we come and we make much of the Lord because it's His day. But to the rest of the day, for the most part, we cease, we stop. We rest from every other worldly thing, and we just give it to the Lord. Give our heart and give our mind to the Lord. And it doesn't mean we lay around physically and do nothing, although, and I've said this before, I'll say it again, if you need it, a nap is good for the body and the soul, right? But that's not what this is all about. We just don't lay around and nap all day. It's about stopping and ceasing and resting in the Lord. And this is an active rest, to rest in the Lord. It actually takes faith to rest in the Lord. It's an act of faith. What do I mean? Well, let me just give you two main ways. There are others, but two that you can kind of wrap your minds and hearts around a bit. The Sabbath is a day to rest in the Lord as your provider. What are you doing? You're stopping. You're putting off your work, right? What can you confess and rest in the fact that you're able to shut down for a whole day? It's the Lord that provides for me. I don't need to work today. You know, it's going to be okay. Because it's not me that provides for myself. It's actually the Lord. And I can rest and go to the Lord in that and actively put my faith in the Lord as the provider of all I need. And that's how we got to be able to put down our to-do list too, because it'll be okay if I don't get this done today. Because the Lord will give me what I need to do what I need to do. Me striving is not going to accomplish it. And boy, how we need this, or I do. Maybe I'm alone, but I need this because I just become deceived into thinking that everything's on my shoulders. And somehow, if I don't do this, I've got to provide for me and for my family. The whole world's going to just fall apart if I get this burden and put it unnecessarily on myself. And what the doing this, setting apart a day and resting in Him does is reset me and go, wait a minute, it's okay. Because the Lord has me. He's the one that provides for me. And so I can by faith rest in Him and say, He's got me. And what a joy it is to be able to rest in Him as my provider. And then, of course, another way, a second way we do this is we rest in God as our Savior. Right? I mean, Jesus is the completion and fulfillment of our rest. What we do, you know, like the Pharisees, they completely... The last thing you want to do is to try to observe a Sabbath like the Pharisees by observing it in a way where you believe that your relationship with the Lord hinges on you doing it or how you do it. Right? Somehow, the means to my salvation is dependent on how I do this Sabbath thing. If you do that, you will do anything but rest. You'll be burdened and weary, because you'll be burdened down with this trying to earn your own salvation the way any works do. But what the observing and resting in the Lord in this way will do for you is it will allow you a time to truly, actively, by faith, rest in the Lord's salvation. As you're in the Word, right? As you're praying, as you're meditating, as you're contemplating about the Lord, you most surely will go to the cross, I pray. And you go to the cross and you see Jesus there and you see His work. And you see it and you confess, oh, there's my faith has found a resting place, like we sang. I don't need another argument or another plea. Jesus has done it all through His shed blood. Praise You, Lord, for that. And as you do that, you can... that will rest the soul. No striving, right? No seeking. The Lord has done this great work. And now I can rest in Jesus. He really is my rest. This is an active rest of faith that, you know, that gives us an opportunity to do this when we can shut everything else out and actually do that. In the same way, we rest in Jesus by looking forward too. We don't just look back to the cross, but we look forward to what? Being in eternity with Him. And let this reset us. Oh, wait a minute. You know, the promised land's coming. This is where I want to go. This is, I want to be where Jesus is, where the final rest takes place. So let me stop building up treasure here. There's nothing here for me. It's all ahead. And let me rest in that, and I can put all that down. Just many ways that we can truly rest. And I'm just going to tell you, those are two main ways. If you just do those two alone, I think you'll find much refreshment for your soul. How many times are we longing to be refreshed? I mean, isn't that why we go on vacations? Trips? Whatever. We're looking for something that in the... honestly, it never does. But this will. Because this is where true refreshment's found. Look at verse 17. What did it say about the Lord? This still is beyond me. You know, it says that when God created the heavens and the earth, right, in 6 days, what did He do? On the seventh day, He ceased from labor. He rested. And what happened? He was refreshed. I don't know how the Lord refreshed. I just know He was, because it told me. I mean, the Lord needs nothing. He doesn't grow weary. He was not refreshed like us, but somehow He was refreshed. Well, if the Lord was refreshed when He ceased, how much more will we be refreshed if we cease, if we stop, if we be still, and just spend time with the Lord? Be refreshment to your soul. We all know we need this. It's just fighting back the lies that tell us, oh, no, I need to get this done, and I need to do that. And what you need is the Lord. He's given us a gift in it. One day in seven. That's the second reason. What's the third reason we should, or it's a good idea? You know, when we honor the Lord and honor the Lord's day, set one day apart in seven, it's a testimony to our relationship with Him. It's evidence to us, and it's a testimony to the world. It really is. What does He say in verse 13 to 17 to the Israelites? You shall observe my Sabbath, and this will be a sign between me and you throughout your generations. Verse 17, it's a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. Now, this is a unique sign given in covenant related, the Old Testament, the Mosaic covenant with the Israelites. It's an official sign of the covenant. Right? Now, what we have to understand is this became a sign, but the Sabbath was already there. It was already an idea before He made it the sign of the covenant. God established it at creation. And we see every time He mentions it, He goes back to creation and said, I did this in creation. Right, but then if we want to even more evidence, just go to the fact the first time God instructed His people in it was well before he gave them the law and the covenant on Mount Sinai. It's when he gave them instructions for collecting the manna. This was before the law and that covenant was made. So the idea of the Sabbath's already there, but now it becomes this unique sign between God and the Israelites. Sign that what? Sign that they're his people. As the Israelites set apart a day and observe it unto him, it becomes evidence to them that they are his people. We are the people who worship the God who created in 6 days and rested on the seventh. And we know that because we work 6 days and we rest on the seventh. And so it was this unique evidence and sign between them and the Lord that I'm of the Lord because he has set me apart in this way. It's evidence to them and it's testimony to the world. Matthew Henry said it like this. He said, by observing the Sabbath, the Jews testified and declared that they worshiped the God who made the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh. And so distinguished them from the other nations. They declared their relationship with him by doing this. Who does this? Oh, the Jews, those crazy people who worship Yahweh, you know. They couldn't keep all the vendors away from Jerusalem, right? I think it was Nehemiah had to threaten them with death before they'd leave, right? Because everybody else is doing their business. And it's like, no, this is what God's called us to do. Now, again, this was a unique sign to Israel as far as the covenant sign. But the truth of what's said here doesn't go away. The fact, if we observe a Sabbath, honor the Lord's Day, it becomes a testimony to our relationship with the Lord, doesn't it? I mean, every time you go to church, you're giving a testimony. Your neighbors see you come out of the house in your Sunday best, carrying your Bible. What do they know? They're going to worship the Lord. It's a testimony that you belong to this God. Man, it gives glory to him. Same thing happens when we tell people, you know what? I'm not going to be able to work that extra shift today. Or you know what? I'm not going to be able to come to baseball practice today. Why? It's the Lord's Day. I honor him above all else. Right? Now, you'll get pushback. You'll get ridicule. I speak from experience on this. And what's the disheartening thing to me is I get most of it from people who profess to be Christians. They give me the biggest grief over ever doing that. But as you step out and honor the Lord, aren't you supposed to expect that kind of thing? I mean, at least more ridicule, maybe not from professing Christians, but the more you step out from the Lord, the more you'll get resistance. But even though you get that resistance, it's a beautiful opportunity to tell them why you do it. It's because I serve the Lord, I honor the Lord, I honor him above all else. He's worth more to me than anything else, and so I give him a day. Right? And it's a testimony to the Lord, and he becomes glorified in that. Right? I think one of the most maybe famous examples of this was the life of Eric Liddell. You ever heard of him? You know, Eric Liddell was a missionary. Gave most of his life to mission work in China. Beautiful story. Matter of fact, he even lost his life on the mission field in China. That alone, wouldn't you think that would be a testimony and evidence that that man loved the Lord? Above all else. It's like, I'm going to go and be a missionary and give my life on the mission field. Didn't know that was the way it was going to happen, but, you know, he gave it all to the Lord. Whatever happened, happened. But, you know, oddly enough, that's not what sets Eric Liddell apart. I think most people actually know his love for the Lord by something different, don't they? It was just a little while earlier than that when he was a young man and an Olympic athlete. Think about that, an Olympic athlete, 1924 Olympics, being from Scotland, he was Great Britain's representative. And he was the favorite to win the 100 meter in track at the Olympics, to win the gold medal. He was the favorite. And he gets there, and he finds out that the heats for this race are on Sunday. So what's he do? Much to the consternation of the British officials and everybody and many, many other people, he refused to run. He said, you know, the Lord is to be honored above all. And so I give this day to him. And so he would not run the race, forfeited. Now, a little later on, the Lord actually allowed him to win a different event. 400 meter. Wasn't even that good at it. Wasn't his great one, but he won it, right? But that's still not what he's known by. What he's known by is he's the man who refused to run on Sunday in the Olympics. Why? Because he loved the Lord above all else. It testified to that fact. That's my point here is, do you love the Lord above all? Is he really the one you treasure above all else? If he is he not worth a day out of every seven to give to him and serve him? If we will, it will testify to that fact. And he will receive the glory from it. I pray that the Lord is the one you sanctify in your heart. And as you sanctify him, he'll sanctify you. And he will use you as a vessel of glory unto him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are worth it all, as we sang, and for so many reasons. You're God. You're our Savior, our provider. You're the one who gives us eternal life. And Lord, as we even studied in Sunday school, as our God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, you call your people to follow you. You say, come, come follow me. Lord, help us to truly do that, to set you aside above all else, just to hear your voice and go where you call us to go, hard places, places the world surely won't go. It will look different. We will be known as someone different than them because, Lord, that's where you call us to go. So, Lord, I just pray you again that you speak to us today, Lord. No legalism. Like our relationship isn't dependent on this with you. It's dependent on Christ. But Lord, what's the evidence that Christ is in us? I pray you speak. That our great shepherd would whisper in our ear and we would hear and we would follow. Whatever that is for each one of us. And you would be glorified. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.